Genesis 1, verse 26 through 28. And we're continuing our series that we've been in. We're in lesson 8 now. And it's titled, What's So Specific About Gender? But verse 26 says, And God said, Let us make man in our image, and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Thank you for standing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity that you've given to us to be able to come before you and worship you and praise you as one body and one mind. And Lord, we just ask that you would bless this congregation and all the prayer requests and the heavy hearts here. And Lord, I ask that we would continue to be a shining light and a beacon in this community, and that when people see us, they see your love. And we just thank you for all that you've done. I pray you'd bless the Church Planters Conference, and that you would do a mighty work there, and that you'd keep everyone safe. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right. Who would have ever thought we'd arrive at a place in postmodern society or postmodernity where we would have to teach an entire lesson on differentiating between biological genders? But that is where we are today in the 21st century. The deceiver has done a phenomenal job orchestrating this pandemonium and confusion in our society today. And people in our society, particularly those with an anti-God agenda, have completely distorted God's unique design within creation. And now we see children being targeted, we see children being indoctrinated with these ideologies to normalize something completely abnormal and to naturalize something completely unnatural. And it's not just children who are confused. I mean, there's well-meaning adults who have been manipulated by these arguments masquerading as tolerance and diversity and inclusion and equality. You've heard them all. But there are young adults today. There's young adults who have been raised in a culture heavily influenced by the LGBT community, but have never heard a reasonable explanation of biblical truth on this topic. And that's primarily because Christians are not informed on this topic. We don't know how to engage people on this topic. This is sensitive information, and a lot of us don't know how, have not taken the time to understand it better to engage with our secular culture. Well, these biblical truths, right, biological gender, the sanctity of marriage, these biblical truths, they used to be unanimously agreed upon, right? I mean, 30 years ago, we'd never even be having this discussion. But we've seen a shift occur. We've seen a progression take place, or regression, however you want to look at it. And now, not only do people that were Christians and non-Christians alike, who used to agree that, yes, there's two genders, male and female, marriage is comprised of a man and a woman, right? Those believers and non-believers alike. Well, now it's changed. And so we see that in this shift, it's progressed to the point to where if you disagree with those advocates, then you're called names, right? You're called a bigot, you're called hateful, you're called intolerant, on and on. You know how it goes. We're called all these names because we disagree with the way that our culture is going. So there is a war, or there's a battle for the hearts, minds, and bodies of our children. Now, if children are not taught truth, then they become susceptible to nonsense. And if the parents aren't going to teach them, then they're going to naturally gravitate towards the next most dominant influence in their lives. And the advocates for this worldview will gladly be that influence. Now, I have the responsibility to teach Nora the beauty of God's design of male and female. And Genesis 1:27 says, So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Satan's goal is to decimate the biblical model for what a healthy home looks like, right? A father and a mother committed in marriage to provide the proper nurture and balance of masculinity and femininity. You see that the family, a healthy family, is what stabilizes and perpetuates a society. Right? Once you have dismantled and broken children, you're going to have a dismantled and broken society, because society is comprised of grown children, essentially, right? We're all adults now. So obviously the minds of the youth are the ones that are going to be targeted, because they're going to shape our future. Now, although we can't just snap our finger and fix our culture, we are still a part of the culture. South Knollwood Christians, we are a part of the culture, and therefore we can still have an influence in the culture. We may not be able to reverse the trajectory of its path, but we're called to be salt and light, right in the places where God has placed us, in the workplace or wherever He has you throughout the week. And so we can have an impact on society in that fashion, in our culture. But as for our children, we can impact eternity. We can impact society by the values we instill in our children. Now, what should we do as parents? Well, what can we do to help our children understand the importance of embracing the distinction between men and women and their own created identity? Well, we're going to look at three things. First, the foundation of a God-given identity. The foundation of a God-given identity. Again, Genesis 1:26, "And God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth.'" Our gender is sacred in who we are as individuals. And a biblical view of sexuality recognizes two truths. The first one is that men and women are equal in God's image. And second, men and women are diverse in their physical design. Well, that's pretty obvious. Now, equal in God's image. When God made Adam and Eve, He gave both of them the same human nature. And this is what separates us from the animal kingdom. Because in a world without God, right? In a world without God, we are all just animals. What do I mean by that? I mean, if we're nothing more than highly evolved bacteria, right? Our ancestors are fish. We're primates. We're animals. We're all related. We're in the animal kingdom, essentially. I mean, in that kind of a world, if God doesn't exist, then what sets us apart from other animals other than our mental faculties? So if it's merely intelligence that's separating us from other animals, well, then really we're just discriminating against those who are not as intelligent as us. And we'd be discriminating against animals, right? And there's some advocates for this, that we're causing speciesism, where we have superiority over animals and we're taking away their rights. It'd be illegal to eat meat. Your dog could file a lawsuit against you for making them go to the bathroom outside. Just all sorts of ridiculous things. If we're all animals, then we don't have the right to subjugate those animals and infringe their rights. So let's take it a step further. If we're merely evolved primates, right, like our culture is telling us, well, then that means we really shouldn't be able to punish other primates or animals for their wrongdoing. So if someone commits a murder, well, they're just merely reacting upon the animalistic impulses and urges and desires within them that have been placed in them through the evolutionary process. They can't help that, right? So they can't refrain from acting on those impulses. I mean, we don't take a chimpanzee and put him in a court of law for killing another chimp. He's just doing what a chimpanzee does by instinct. Whether it needs to survive or maybe a territorial expansion. I mean, if our brain is just a process of an unguided random evolutionary process, and we don't have a rational soul, we're not made in the image of God, well then, really, all we're doing is acting upon the neural processes in our brain. It's just chemicals, right? There is no soul. We don't have volitional will. We can't govern ourselves. We're just reacting to our external environment. So you don't have free will if you're merely an animal. You're just acting upon instincts. You're reacting to the chemicals in your brain that the universe is basically determined and governed by the laws of physics. So this is another prime example illustrating the absurdity of a life without the existence of God. Now, there would be no moral values except for the ones that we establish or create. And, you know, I'm telling you this because this is a very relevant topic. I've talked with numerous people in the workplace over the years who believe that our society is based on relative values, moral relativism, cultural relativism, where ultimately the culture or the individual determines what is right or wrong. I've had dozens of conversations on this subject with people in the workplace right now, competent, intelligent people who believe that we determine what is right and wrong. But if you look at some of the societies across the world who have created their own legal system and have established their own moral framework, like let's say the Middle East, the parts of the Middle East where there's oppression of women, abuse of children. Well, we know that's not right. But if a culture determines what's right, then what they're doing is perfectly fine because their culture has established those moral values. Does that kind of make sense? And I was speaking with a coworker once who said she didn't think that we should impose our American moral values on other cultures. And she's basically saying that we shouldn't send out missionaries and shouldn't change what they have going on. And so I asked her, I said, let me ask you something. Is female genital mutilation of little girls a good thing? And she said, well, of course not. That's horrible. That's a terrible thing to do to those little girls. And I said, why? I said, in parts of the Middle East, that's not only culturally acceptable, it's often celebrated. See what I mean? So even relativists hold to this absolute moral standard. So they're saying the culture determines truth, but yet she's absolutely sure that that's wrong. So she just contradicted herself. She's self-refutation. She's speaking nonsense. So sometimes you have to help people in a loving way see that their worldview without God is nonsense. Because deep inside, we know that there's an absolute standard that we hold to, and it's written on our hearts. But what does it mean to be made in the image of God? Well, it means that we have eternal souls that can communicate with an eternal God. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So here we see the equality of men and women in the eyes of our Creator, despite our distinctions. Now let's look at diverse and physical design. So just because men and women are equal doesn't mean that we're the same. We can clearly see this in nature and the difference between men and women. Genesis 1:28 reveals God's purpose for these differences, primarily for procreation. Although not everyone's going to be married or have children, we know that procreation is a natural result of marriage. Jesus affirmed that God's design for marriage is heterosexual monogamy, one man, one woman. That's Jesus, right? Jesus claimed to be God. He proved to be God. He created all things. And now this is what he's telling us. So this is his design. This isn't Andrew Drinker's design for marriage. This isn't South Knowledge's design for marriage. This is God's design for marriage and what he's saying. So we're simply proclaimers of truth and proclaiming what his word says. Matthew 19:5 through 6, Jesus said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." So here he's quoting some of the Old Testament, Genesis 2:24. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now, we can't ignore the basic distinctions of our physical design. There are some people who struggle mentally with gender dysphoria, where a boy begins to feel like a girl. Now, there are parents now who are supporting their children's mental disorder and concerning about how they feel. And Ryan, I heard a podcast, and I looked up this article written by Ryan Anderson. He wrote on the danger of this trend going on. He said, "Never mind that according to the best studies, the ones that even transgender activists themselves cite, 80 to 95% of children with gender dysphoria will come to identify with and embrace their bodily sex. Never mind that 41% of people who identify as transgender will attempt suicide at some point in their lives, compared to 4.6% of the general population. Never mind that people who have had transition surgery are 19 times more likely than average to die by suicide." I mean, if someone with anorexia, someone who's dangerously underweight, If they came to you and said, listen, I feel as if I am obese and I'm overweight, would it be very loving of you to say, well, then you should go and get liposuction? And that would be horrible to tell someone that they should get liposuction and surgery to fix a problem that's not really there. And so, yet if a man says that he starts to feel like a woman, then it's perfectly legal and encouraged to go and have surgery. And it doesn't even change their gender. It just changes the appearance of their gender, because biologically and genetically, they're still a male and a female, or a female. Listen to what Paul McHugh said in the Wall Street Journal. I was reading this article just a couple years ago, in I think 2016. He was a former chief psychiatrist at Johns Hopkins University Hospital. So he's not dumb. He is a renowned physician, a doctor. He said, at the heart of the problem is confusion over the nature of the transgendered. Sex change is biologically impossible. People who undergo sex reassignment surgery do not change from men to women or vice versa. Rather, they become feminized men or masculinized women. Claiming that this is a civil rights matter and encouraging surgical intervention is in reality to collaborate with and promote a mental disorder. Now, I can't imagine what it's like to struggle with in this area. We need to have compassion, and we need to love and pray for these individuals that are struggling in this area. We'll talk about that more in a minute. Number two, the fight for God-given identity. The fight for God-given identity. In society today, we are going to have to fight for our children. They're going to have people telling them that the Bible is for narrow-minded, bigoted, hateful, intolerant people. People are going to lie to them, telling them that they can be whatever it is they feel like being, despite the physical impossibilities we just discussed, and despite the depression and mental anguish that it often carries with it. Now, the world is attempting to deify our children and they're trying to elevate them to a godlike status. Why? Because when you're God, you make your own moral system. You do whatever it is that you feel like. So if you feel like being something one day, then you have absolutely every right to do it. They are teaching them that they can alter reality and do whatever it is they feel like with their bodies. I think it's safe to say that the entertainment industry has had probably the greatest impact on our society, that and the university for sure, but on the young impressionable minds. They have successfully normalized an abnormal lifestyle. So they're making it appear that living by feelings is the most fulfilling way to live. And as you all know in here, most of you, that's not the most fulfilling way to live, because our hearts are desperately wicked and they often guide us in the wrong directions in life. And so So TV shows are also attempting to portray that same-sex parenting is a fun and healthy alternative to raising a family. In reality, studies reveal the contrary. Here's an article that says, a new study on children raised by same-sex couples further confirms the findings of previous authoritative studies. The healthiest environment for a child is a home with a mother and a father. Those seeking to protect the stigmatized minority of same-sex parents, the study's author suggests, may be letting ideology trump biology and placing the desires of adults above the health of children. The study, conducted by sociology professor Paul Solons, found that children raised by same-sex couples are far more likely to suffer depression than those raised by male-female parents and demonstrate a higher risk of suicidality, imbalanced closeness, child abuse, and self-esteem and obesity problems. Our culture doesn't determine objective truth. And as I just mentioned, it's ironic. We're living in a society of relativism, one that declares the individuals or cultures, societies, they determine that's true, right? We just talked about that. But however, not too long ago, same-sex marriage was illegal. Okay, well, if the culture determines what's right and wrong, was it wrong then and now it's right now? I mean, does the government give us our rights? What if the government decides to take those rights away? Who's right? Which part of society is right? I mean, what if a majority of our society begins to, I don't know, what if they determine that pedophilia is acceptable under certain conditions and parameters? I mean, there are advocates for some of that stuff. What if the population grew to the point to where pedophilia was now acceptable in the eyes of many? Would it be right then? Well, if there's no God, then there is no absolute right or wrong. And it's merely a matter of preference. It's just your opinion. And that's the dangers of having a God extricated or taken, extracted from a society. Because then anything goes. That's just like Nazi Germany. When we tried to intervene, they said, "Who are you to tell us what our values should be? Who are you to tell us what we can do and not do?" And at the Nuremberg trials, a judge said, "There's a law above your law." He's talking about the absolute law, the moral law by God. There's a law above our laws that we follow because those are never changing. Now, in order to have a moral law, there must be a moral law giver, but that moral law giver has to be someone that transcends you and I and someone who's perfect, right? So that'd be God. Otherwise, the moral rights would be coming from us, immoral creatures. And this is what Paul tells us, that the moral laws have been written on our hearts and written on our conscience. So we can see that our culture doesn't determine absolute moral laws, and it has to be a perfect lawgiver, which would be God. Now, in addition to the entertainment industry, the public education system has been impacted by the advocates, by the LGBT activists. And the words tolerance and inclusivity are simply ways to control the discussion. These inclusivists, right? These people are supposed to include all ideas, right? You hear that? Include all ideas. Let's be diverse. Let's take multiple thoughts here and embrace all of the change and all of the differences. Well, the danger of that, I mean, these inclusivists are really exclusivists, because they exclude ideas that oppose their own, right? And they're also very intolerant towards those who disagree with them. So you can see the logical fallacy in that idea as well. Parents and grandparents, we have to be informed on these issues and be ready to defend our children from these harmful ideologies that are imposed on them by the secular culture and the school. And as our children get older, it's imperative that they also have a deeper and fuller understanding of their faith so they can defend themselves against the onslaught of secularism. Because you're not always going to be there to hover over them and protect them, right? Our churches need strong men, need strong women of God, who can influence the lives of our children right here in the church. As I said before, the church should be the pillar of truth in the community. We should be the ones that proclaim truth, not necessarily just the university and other things, but the church. And I want Nora to learn from other godly women in this church. I mean, we know it's important to know truth and protect our children, but how can we proactively encourage our children in their God-designed identity? Let's look at that. This is a third thing, last thing. It's the formulation of God-given identity. The formulation of God-given identity. Here are some factors that can shape a child's sense of identity and should be found in every Christian home. Well, first, time with parents. Growing up, I had the quintessential hardworking father that provided for his family, and me spending time around him helped me understand the importance and richness of a healthy masculinity. Now, I observed these attributes, and I learned what being a real man was like. And the more Nora spends time around her mom, and the more your daughters spend time around the mothers in here, the better they're going to understand how to be godly women. And the more Nora observes mine and Tony's marriage, the more she's going to understand how she should be treated by a godly man when she finally gets married at 30 or 40. But I was able to observe my parents' marriage and see their commitment through the easy moments and the difficult moments, and I'm very grateful for that. There are a lot of single parents that can live a life of purity. I know some that are living a life of purity, and they're still teaching their children the invaluable parental roles and helping prepare them for a life that God wants for them. Balanced activities. That's another, secondly, balanced activities. So we need to teach our children that masculinity and femininity are not simply derived from the activities we engage in. I mean, I wasn't raised to think that only women clean the house. My parents took full advantage of me and my brothers. We cleaned the house and dusted and vacuumed and washed dishes, you name it. Everything in the house, we cleaned. And then outside, we did outside work as well. It's okay if your son likes to bake. It's okay if your daughter likes to fish. I mean, those activities don't have to define them. I mean, I'm going to make sure that Nora knows how to change a tire because we can't afford no AAA. We'll see about that. I'll try. Godly friends and associations. We should be familiar with the parents of our kids that we let our children spend time with. I mean, who else is living in their house? Do those individuals have good moral standards? You know, common sense things. In conclusion, your child is God's gift to you, and we're going to be held accountable for the values we instill in them, whether they choose to abide by those later on in life or not. God designed us in our sexual identities, and you know, I hope that you all develop relationships with transgender and with gay people to where you can go beyond sharing the gospel, but also lovingly explain why you disagree with their lifestyle and show them what God desires for their life. I mean, these individuals are image bearers of God. They're made in God's image, and He died for them, and He loves them, and we should too. And there have been thousands of people that have been saved out of those lifestyles, by the way. We all need the power of the Holy Spirit to resist temptations and sinful urges that we find in our corrupt flesh. I've heard testimonials, and I know people who have had same-sex attractions, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, have been able to overcome those desires. And many are now happily married to the opposite sex, and others have remained celibate because they rather please God than gratify their own sensual desires. But they recognize their identity is not in their sexual orientation or preferences, but they've stated their identity is in Jesus Christ. You can go online and read hundreds of testimonials of people who were formerly gay but have now found a new life through Jesus Christ. They found victory in that area that they were struggling in. I read several of them while studying for this message. Remember, your child needs reasons for better understanding why they believe what they believe. They need to know why Christianity is the only true worldview within this confused, pluralistic society. Times have changed, and it's time that we start lovingly engage our culture more for the sake of our children and for the sake of those needing the Savior that we so desperately need.